Greetings once again, Little Flock. It's great to be here today. It's always great to hear from Mr. Armstrong like we did for the first message. Today I want to talk about resurrection. I think that should be one of the most positive topics that we can think about a resurrection. There's a lot of different beliefs in the world about what is man. Some believe in evolution. Some think that man is just an animal, perhaps the highest form of animal. But we were shown in the church, Mr. Armstrong was shown, that there's a spiritual component with man's brain that gives man mind power, that makes us far above the animals, that we have far more intellect, far more ability, but also an incredible human potential that we don't realize, because it goes beyond our human potential to spirit potential. The resurrection truly is the hope of mankind. People wonder, just what is man? What is man? There's different views of what happens after death. And it seems to be a world of religious confusion. Like Mr. Armstrong was saying, Mystery of the Age is a spiritual wilderness of religious confusion. And if you delve into the study of all the books like Mr. Armstrong was talking about, you would come up lost, because only God can lead us to the truth. And that's why I pointed to John 6:44, that no man can come to this spiritual truth and understanding unless God calls us and opens our mind. You've been very blessed, Little Flock, because God has opened your mind so that you can see the truths of the Bible. You can see the truths of the Bible. A lot of people wonder about it. I'm kind of amazed that God kind of reveals the resurrection to us every day. Every day, but how many of us have ever thought about it? After a day's work, what do? We go and we go to our bed. We go to our grave for the night, so to speak. We throw the dirt back. We throw the covers back. And then we lay down. We're covered over. We're unconscious. And if you have a really good night's sleep, like Debbie said the other night, I don't believe I woke up or got up one time. You might hear the mean old alarm clock screaming at you sometime in the dark, called AM. Saying, time to get up. Time to wake up. Time to stand on your feet. In other words, time to be resurrected, because resurrected means to stand. To stand. And the Bible compares death to sleep in many passages. It'll talk about so-and-so slept with their fathers. Jesus Christ, when he was called upon to go heal Lazarus, waited around a few days until Lazarus was good and dead. And then he says, it's time to go see Lazarus now. He sleeps. And they said, why go now? You've waited 3 or 4 days. He says, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. And he went and said, wake up, Lazarus. Wake up. And he came out of that tomb. Yes, he was resurrected. Resurrection means to stand. I tell Debbie, it just came to my mind the other day about reading about this widow. I think it was her only son listed there in the Bible. He died. And there was this funeral procession going along. And I guess they must have been carrying him some way. I don't know if it was a casket or how they did it back then. And Jesus intersected at that time. I don't believe it was coincidence. And he went over. And he raised that son back to life. And it says he sat up and started talking. I told Debbie, I wonder, did he die and didn't even realize he was dying? He was sick or something. And here he raised up. He's in a funeral procession. He's the center of interest. And he looks around. What's going on? And starts talking. Very excited. Jesus raised him from the dead. He resurrected him. But there's a lot of views about death and what happens. If you noticed on the TV, they talk about different ones talking about I had to explain to my children that my husband died over there in Afghanistan or somewhere, that their daddy has become an angel. So many people think that when you die, you become an angel. They don't know what angels are. They don't know what the incredible potential of mankind is. And it's incredible, and it's good news, and people will be so surprised one day. People talk about going to heaven and getting their wings. Certain shows, I guess they had to come back to earth so they can do so many good deeds to get their wings. but we really know the truth, but they don't understand. But there seems to be this something within mankind that knows that there should be more than this physical life. God has given us such mental ability, such perception, such understanding of time. And it seems like He's put within our minds that I have a greater plan for you than to just die and cease to exist. The common assumption is an immortality of the soul. That somehow they look around, they say they're dead. They're gone. But there's got to be more than this. So they come up with an idea that you are an immortal soul within this body of clay. They don't get it from the Bible. The word immortal soul, you can look through the Bible, the good old King James, New King James, and you'll not find immortal soul listed anywhere in the Bible. Yes, they think that this immortal soul, when you die, goes to your destiny. That if you're a Christian, you go to heaven. If you're a sinner, you go to hell. And I guess some people believe in another category to get you ready for heaven. You go to purgatory. Now, from what I understand, I think you pay a price and go on to heaven. I don't know if any go on to that other smoking place or not when they're finished with purgatory. But doesn't it kind of seem that the idea of an immortal soul going on up to heaven or hell is kind of contradictory to the teachings of the Bible or the resurrection? How many people, religious people, if they come up to you, do they say, "Are you, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven?" One person said, "No, I'm going to hell," because he realized that one of the words translated hell is the grave. But they want to know, have you ever heard anyone ask, if you die tonight, are you ready for the resurrection? The resurrection of the just? How many religious people talk to you about the resurrection? Or do they just want to get your soul saved? So many people believe on death they go to their reward. Limbo, paradise, heaven. The wicked go to hell. Their immortal soul burns forever and ever. Now, I don't know if there's any scripture that I can find that says you're automatically going to go to heaven until you get old. Until you get to be 12 years old or something. They seem to think there's this age of accountability that once you get to this certain age, then you're automatically going to hell if you die. But if not, especially if you're a baby, you become this fat little baby with wings floating around that they call a cherub. But the Bible's definition of a cherub is far different than that. I told Debbie, I said, well, if that's the case and such a loving God, why doesn't everybody, He just make sure they die before they get to that age? And everybody goes to heaven. Instead of maybe getting one day past that year, age 12, and then for all those sins of 12 years, are tortured forever and ever and ever in anguish in a fiery furnace. Yes, it just doesn't seem to make sense that what people try to pull out of the Bible. I told you before about the truck driver that came into work, and I guess he must have been an atheist or agnostic. He never did make his statement, but you know, he wanted to proved to me that I really didn't believe in the Ten Commandments, I guess, and then he found out I did. He wanted to know about that fourth commandment. You believe him? Well, how about that fourth commandment? You keep it? Oh, yeah. Well, do you know what it is? I said, yeah, it's the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. Well, he's surprised. But then I think he wanted to talk about this unjust, unfair God that's going to torture people forever and ever. I said, nope, don't believe that either. That's not in the Bible either. So I think he went away saying something like, well, this has been an interesting conversation. Yes, God is fair. The billions of people that have died throughout time and the billions of people around the world that may never have read the Bible, maybe never even seen the Bible, never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, this great God of mercy and love is not going to have them burning and tortured forever and ever. He indeed is a God of love. Benjamin Franklin, he said at one point he had wanted to start his own church, start his own group, the Society of the Free and Easy. He says, and he wanted to include in it the essentials of every known religion. His creed intended that there would be one God, the Creator. Two, that God is supreme ruler. Three, he believed that you should reward virtue and you should punish vice. And four, the immortality of the soul. It seems like there's this thing within mankind that says this cannot be it. I am destined. There is a purpose for me to live on forever, but they attribute it to an immortality of the soul. They don't understand what the Bible really teaches. So there's a great deal of confusion about this subject. But yet the apostles, what did they teach? Mr. Armstrong said when they first started off, of course, they taught primarily about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that someone came back from the dead. Of course, they did preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. But they got people's attention because we know of a person that walked in this flesh on this earth for about 33 years that's now a spirit being. He was resurrected. And he's king of the soon coming kingdom of God. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Some of you may have this memorized. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Yet we're commanded to all speak the same thing. We're all supposed to know the truth about what man is and about the hope of the resurrection, to speak the gospel of the kingdom of God. Where did all these conflicting and unscriptural ideas come from? They did not come out of the Bible. The Bible does not contradict, either in the Old or New Testament. Egyptian belief, the tombs of the pharaohs. At times, I've heard the saying, that you can't take it with you. How many times, whenever the hearse heads to the graveyard, how many hearses have you seen with a U-Haul behind it taking all their possessions with them? Well, if you'd been back in the days of Egypt, you might have seen that with Pharaoh behind his chariots. Because the hieroglyphics depict a resurrection from death. They're at the tombs, and they're placed in the tombs things such as chairs, tables, a bed, etc. They enjoy your physical objects, including food. And they even mummified the dead bodies. The Greek view, Plato and following philosophers believed in immortality of the soul. Some believed in even in the past immortality of the soul. See, I was doing this study and I did not remember that. That they thought the soul has always been. As by the Modern Library Series, New York. Edward Gibbon in the Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, the immortality of the soul was looked upon as truth. In India, Assyria, Egypt, Gaul, the immortality of the soul, though, was omitted in the law of Moses. Couldn't find it in the law of Moses. If I remember right, I've been told that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in a resurrection. But you see, they had a fair outlook because they believed in a resurrection. And these Sadducees, I heard, what they thought was inspired scripture was like, Mr. Armstrong said, the most writings by one human being, the books of the law there. Those five books of the law by Moses. And if they had anything in there, it had to be in those five books for them to give it credit, to say that it was inspired. They challenged Jesus Christ on the resurrection. You know, let's see him prove to us out of the books of Moses that there's a resurrection. And he said, haven't you read? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the living and not of the dead. See, he was showing them that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would live again, that they would be resurrected, that they would be in the kingdom of God. It says the prevailing sentiment of the synagogue under the Asmonean princes and pontiffs. Yes, a lot of people, just like in modern time here, have allowed paganism to drift into their lives, into the church, and accepting pagan ideas, whether it be Christmas, Easter, or the doctrine of the immortality of the soul and going to heaven. Yes, do souls die? What is man? What's so special about man? If you'll remember, over in Psalms 8, it talks about what is man? He says, why is mankind so special to God? He says that God puts, you know, mankind over all the animals on this earth, over all things. And then there in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God to expand, but yet we don't see all things under man, but we see Jesus Christ. And showing and realizing that Jesus Christ is our example, that he was born again, that he truly is over all things, the universe. And we're going to be his brothers, his sisters. We're going to be with him all eternity. The whole universe is going to be put under man's hands. Yes, it's an exciting thing, but we are not equipped to do that now. We, you and I, are souls. Did you know that? We are souls. We are living souls. When we quit breathing, we are dead souls. Let's turn over to Genesis 2. Genesis, the second chapter. And let's look at verse 7. Let's see what man is composed of. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I won't turn over there in the New King James Version. I don't know if it says a living being. Some translations do, but that's what nephesh means there in the Hebrew. You know, an air-breathing creature. Some of the animals here that were translated in this chapter or the other chapter, talking about those animals, they're nephesh. They're souls, but no one gives them an immortal soul except for, you know, some people who believe in, you know, the transmigration of souls or reincarnation. So God made us of the dust of the ground. He had to breathe the breath of air into our life. Sometimes when people quit breathing, they're dying, someone will give them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. They'll push on their lungs and stuff, and they'll start breathing in that breath of life again, that air. Yes, we can't go very long without air before we are dead. So God made us of the dust of the ground. Let me see here. I already turned away from Genesis 2, but I want to go down. I got 2:17 marked here. In 2:17 he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Notice he doesn't say you will live. He doesn't say that death is separation from God. See, people take the Bible, and if there's a word that doesn't fit in with their doctrine, they change the meaning of the word. They have their own dictionary, the dictionary by Dave or John or whoever. And religious people will tell you that death means separation from God. But Isaiah the prophet was sent to King Hezekiah when he was sick. He was very sick. And God sent him a message and said, Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. See, God shows that they're the opposites. Death is when you cease to exist. Life is when you're active, you're breathing, you're planning, you're carrying on life. They're two opposites. So we have to go by the way the Bible defines words and not mankind, because this carnal mind will make up their own dictionary to support their belief. But if you have an immortal soul, then it could not die. Is that in agreement with the Bible? Let's turn over to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Ezekiel 18. And let's go down to verse 4 and then verse 20. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, and I want to read the last ending of this verse, the soul that sins, it shall die. Notice, the soul that sins, it shall die. That shows you there's no immortal soul. Look at verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. So the soul can die, and the soul will die. What are the wages of sin? In Romans 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Mr. Armstrong was really amazed when he read that scripture, because just like me, just like many of you, we were taught that we were an immortal soul and that we would never die, that we would just be translated to the non-smoking place or to the smoking place when we die. And it's the same way in the Greek. The word P-S-U-C-H-E means the same as nephesh over there in the Hebrew. I don't know if that's suke. And let's see what Jesus says about the soul, whether it lives forever or can die, in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10. And let's look at verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Your entire being, those who are cast into the lake of fire, will be completely destroyed. Their entire being. Notice, who is able to kill the soul, but not only able to kill, but will kill those who are incorrigible, who refuse to repent after this great God of love gives them an opportunity and a chance. Yes, man is immortal. Notice Job, the 4th chapter, Job 4. Job 4, and let's look at verse 17. "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" So notice that the Bible here in the book of Psalms says that you and I are mortal. Mortal means something that can die, something that is temporary. Now flip back to one of those books of the law, Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. Deuteronomy 19, verse 11. "But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities." So notice that mortal can die. It can die. You and I as Christians, we're given a special calling to come out of this society, this world, its ways, its thinking, its philosophy, and to live a new way of life. When we were buried underneath in that watery grave, when we came up, it said we were supposed to be a new creation, a new person, living a new way of life. You may want to jot in your notes, I'm not going to turn there, but Romans 6, verse 12, he says, "Let not sin rule in your mortal bodies." Sometimes we do let sin pop up, rear its head at times in our mortal body. I remember hearing about the woman. I guess she had too many children, and they were getting on her nerves, and maybe they had just pulled her last nerve. And she screamed out, "Children, get the hammer, get the nail. The old woman's about to come out of the grave." Yes, but we're not to let sin rule in our bodies. We are to take control of our lives. I guess a lot of times we've wondered, especially we in the church, if you're ever at a funeral that's not conducted by someone in God's church, how that they get them all preached in heaven. And very few, it seems, really preaches about the resurrection, but if they do, I don't know if they ever explain why. If you got this immortal soul, why do you want to bring it back down and put it in the body and bring it up out of the grave? The resurrection chapter over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let's go on down 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood can corrupt. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Notice how the Bible compares death to sleep, being unconscious. How many of you, when you get ready to lay down at bed, are terrified because you're going to die? You're going to go to sleep. You don't, do you? But death is an enemy. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You little flock in God's church, it says, we will be changed. We're going to take on a spiritual body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I say that is pretty fast. In the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound. And we know that's the last trumpet. The seventh trumpet. The time when Jesus Christ returns. And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. If you're already immortal, if you are an immortal soul with this, clothed with this body of flesh, how could you put on immortality? You'd already have it. But we're not immortal. We seek for immortality. The scripture says that only God is immortal. Only God has eternal inherent life within himself to give. So when this corruptible, verse 54, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes, death one day will be defeated. It will be removed. As you look at different passages there in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about bodies. It talks about physical flesh and blood bodies. It talks about spirit bodies. And some of it says earthly bodies, heavenly bodies. You and I have borne, as it says, the image of the earthly, and Jesus Christ did too. But then he took on, you know, that spiritual body. And it says that as we've borne this body of the earthly, one day we'll bear that body like Jesus Christ has, a spiritual, heavenly body, one that can never die, one that will not be afraid of COVID. It can't catch it. It can't get sick. It can't die. Guess what? Your hair won't all fall out. No, you won't become unhealthy. You'll always be strong, full of energy, radiant health. And God's going to give us a job that we love. How many of us get up in the night, and we call it a.m., we call it morning, to go to a job that we don't want to go to? Well, we'll be excited about going to our job. Of course, we won't ever sleep because we're spirit beings. We're going to be active. We're going to be ready to take off and go. And God's going to have such plans for us in his kingdom and in that world tomorrow, that new heavens and new earth. He's going to have projects for us that we're going to be excited about. People talk about wanting to go to heaven, about having an immortal soul. But what do? Will they go and sit on a cloud? Will they be what they call a beatific vision, staring in the face of God for all eternity because God is so wonderful? God indeed is so wonderful, but I think I would get tired of staring at him in the face for all eternity. But God has something for us to do. We're going to have family time, family fun, family work projects. Whenever I'm with Debbie around the house, I don't have to think up any family fun or work projects. She always has a work project for us, but we enjoy doing it together. Whether it's walking along the road, gathering up aluminum cans and getting rich at about 25 cents a pound. But we enjoy it. We're out working in the garden and getting excited whenever I see that that green bean has grown another quarter of an inch overnight, or those tomatoes. It's fun. And God's going to have great projects working with them. I know when I was little, I was smaller than I am now. I must have been really small in looking at the big dump trucks and the construction trucks out on the road and stuff. And Dad says, one day when you get bigger, we're going to get us our truck or something. We're going to work together. Well, as a teenager, that happened. He got a 3/4 ton truck, you know, a little bigger than a pickup truck with cattle racks on the back. And we went out and we'd gather up brush or we'd haul off garbage or somebody had something for us to carry across town for them, we would do it. And then here I am, a young teenager, then he'd count out my share of the money to me. He shared with me. You know, there wasn't nothing I liked better than working with Dad. And of course, he'd take me fishing and hunting. And the fisherman he was is absolutely amazing. Maybe a cheap, what might be now a $10 rod and reel or whatnot, if not just a cane pole or one without a reel and a bobber on it and a hook. And he says, this is bass bait. And put a whole big wad of worms on there and throw it out there and maybe we'd pull in a bluegill. But it was wonderful. And that's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom and when we're resurrected with Him. There's going to be good times. We're going to love being with our father and elder brother. And I imagine it'll probably be pretty interesting seeing all the angels and seeing some of those cherubs that are described in the Bible. The face of an ox, an eagle, a man, and my favorite, the lion. Yes? And God, through the Bible, has brought the truth, just like Mr. Armstrong said. The Bible contains the truth. Thy word is truth. We look to the Bible to see what it says, and then we can bank on it. And it says that He brings to light immortality through the gospel. So the gospel has something to do with about an opportunity of immortality in the soon coming kingdom of God that will be set up on this earth. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And let's look at verse 10. But as now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So you see, immortality is something that we should seek for, that we should look for, that we should correct our life. It says, he that has this hope in himself purifies his life. We want to take on God's nature, His character, because we want to be rulers in that soon coming kingdom of God. Kings and priests and teachers. For one day when we see our loved ones that aren't in the first resurrection, and friends and relatives, we'll be able to teach them. They might say, wow, I thought you were crazy back in your human life, but now I see you were right. That crazy religion wasn't crazy after all. So is man now conscious when he dies? If we don't have an immortal soul, is man conscious? The scripture says no, it compares it to sleep. Have you ever gone to sleep so sound, you wake up and say, I don't remember that I dreamed anything. I can't remember it if I did. Unconscious, unaware of what's going on around us. Time passing by, you get in bed and the alarm clock goes off. What? It can't be. 8 hours already? Let's look and see what it says about this in Psalm 146, verse 4. Psalm 146. Verse 4. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. The old King James Version says his thoughts perish. Yes, whenever we go to sleep, we are unconscious. Scriptures like this were, I guess you could say, challenging and a surprise to me and seemed contradictory when I was brought up in a Protestant church talking about the immortality of the soul and going straight to heaven and hell, to tell me right here that when you die, you quit thinking. You're unaware of what's going on around you. Also, let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. And let's look at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's my wife, Debbie, meaning be or was. She's a busy bee. Do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Notice that. We will be unconscious, waiting for Jesus Christ to wake us up. And sometimes when I talk to people and their loved one has died or something, I said, there will be a resurrection. Jesus Christ said, all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. I said, the grave will not keep them. They will come forth in a resurrection. No activity in the grave. Let's turn back to Psalm 6, verse 5. Now, maybe to many of you, especially if you were raised in a church, this may be the only thing that you've ever heard, but being raised from a little tiny thing on Protestant views and everything, it was a real struggle for me, for God calling me to be able to have my mind swept of these errors. I think one religion says something like, give me a child till they're 6, 7, whatever it is, that will have them for the rest of their lives. Only God was able to clean my mind up and allow me to separate all this contradictory stuff I was taught and to be able to see the pure truth of God's word. So when Mr. Armstrong talks about that spiritual wilderness of religious confusion, I say, you can't find your way out. You can't. You can't without that calling from God. Psalm 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you, in the grave who will give you thanks. Now, how does a Protestant or Catholic answer this? If you're a Christian and you're going on to heaven, you have an immortal soul, would you not praise God? Would there not be remembrance of God? But right here says there isn't. There isn't. There is no remembrance of you, that's capital Y, of God, in the grave. Who will give you thanks? These scriptures are very plain and easy to us because God has opened our mind. But just like Peter said, the Apostle Paul writes some things that's hard to be understood by those who haven't been taught and trained properly, and they twist the scriptures just as they twist all the other scriptures. Psalm 115, verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. And I mentioned it to you before, but about Lazarus being resurrected was in John, the 11th chapter. It said, after 4 days, Jesus Christ raised him up. I don't think anybody had any doubt by then, because when he was wanting to roll the stone away or whatnot, but Jesus, he's stinking by now. He had suffered corruption, but he called him out. King David talked about in the Old Testament about a resurrection. The resurrection was talked about in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 16, verse 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the pit, the grave, hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see or undergo corruption. That is quoted over in Acts, the 2nd chapter, Acts 2. This was given on the day of Pentecost. And notice in Acts 2, let's look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Notice David was dead and buried, and his tomb was still with them that day. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And he called 12 of them to be witnesses of the resurrection, and of course, apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. And now look at verse 34, something that's very interesting. For David did not ascend into the heavens. So you see, David didn't ascend to heaven. He didn't go to heaven before Christ died. He didn't go to heaven after Christ was raised up. He is still waiting for the hope of the resurrection. And evidently this is a deep mystery, because many people, I don't think, hear very much preaching about the resurrections. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, these are mysteries. First Corinthians 2, let's look at verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, as we read through this chapter, I talk about there being three spirits mentioned here. There is the Spirit of God that you and I received upon baptism when hands were laid on us. God gave us his Holy Spirit begotten us, starting a transformation of our mind, an impregnation of our mind, adding a second additional spirit, the Spirit of God, so we could understand these mysteries. Because many times if you try to explain something like this to people in the world, they will argue with you because they have been confused. The scriptures have been twisted. They can't see what the scriptures say. I know, because I was there until God started straightening my mind out. And it says, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, in verse 11? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. This other spirit, the spirit in man, so that while you and I are smarter than a chimpanzee, we're smarter than a dog. And my cats will disagree, but smarter than my cats. This gives a special ability. You know, people that are in construction that can build a house. I wonder if I got the spirit of man in some things, because I'd be challenged to try to build a tiny set of steps at our house, and some of you build houses and buildings. Work on automobiles. Do electricity, do plumbing. Why, if all this was left up to me, they would think we were still cavemen. And then verse 12 talks about the spirit of this world, Satan the devil, who's bringing this confusion onto this mankind, to this world. He even told Eve, you'll not die. And others have commented that they felt that was where the immortality of the soul originated. You won't die. You're an immortal soul. You're going to live forever. But you and I, though, God is working with us to develop holy, righteous character. He's going to give us this spirit body that we've been hearing about, a body that's like Jesus Christ, that's all-powerful. He says he's able to subdue the entire universe with that body, but we got to have the mind of Christ so that we don't destroy the universe. And he's developing that mind in us. He's helping us to understand spiritual things and how to have peace and to work along with each other. If you look at the governments of this world, they cannot agree with one another. If you look in our own country, people cannot agree with one another. It seems they hate one another. They fight against one another. People even kill one another. They can't solve their own problems. They lack that spiritual understanding, the Spirit of God in their mind. But one day they will have it. Yes, but it takes God in order to solve humanity's problems. It says here, in verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. That's what you and I do. Whenever we have a problem that comes up, we go to the Bible and say, now, how should I handle this situation? Mr. Armstrong talked a lot about the get way of life, and I see people, they try to see, how much can I get out of this for myself? How much more can I get? Debbie and I stopped and got some chicken strips today, and I was hoping, I wonder if I can get more than the 5 pieces out of this. I wonder if they'll be more generous today. And I think we might have got 6 pieces, if not bigger pieces. And so even now I have to fight against that get way of wanting to give. Sometimes it seems like we want to keep, or we want to get the best of the deal from other people. I remember a minister years ago, I think he bought a car or something, he may have driven it forever, and it's still pretty good running. And he said, I didn't ask the full price that I could have gotten out of it. He said, I got it at a good deal. I got good service in it. And I gave the person that wanted to buy it a discount on it. I left a little bit of the deal, a little bit of the bargain in it for them. You know, practicing that way of give. And that's the way we are with God's mind. We start realizing, you know, this is nice helping other people out, giving and sharing. Yes, even the Bible, even in the Old Testament, as we've already have read, talks about the resurrection. And Daniel seems to hint in Daniel 12 at more than one resurrection. So many people think they talk about Judgment Day, the resurrection, and think that everybody's going to come up at the same time. But Paul states there in that resurrection chapter, each man in his own order, that there would be an order. And let's notice in Daniel 12 how that even that seems to indicate more than one resurrection. Daniel, the 12th chapter. This is real familiar with all of you. So many of these scriptures are just our basic meat and potato scriptures, aren't they? It says here in Daniel 12, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. First resurrection, right. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Have you ever considered yourself, little flock, as one who is turning many to righteousness? We were co-workers with God the Father and Jesus Christ and Mr. Armstrong, weren't we? We sacrificed for the work and a great work was done. But you and I are still co-workers with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we're still getting this true gospel out. Look at the wonderful website that God has provided. And I hope He'll provide other means for us to get this truth out so that those whom He will call can hear the truth and will come into His church, be a part of His little flock. That's something for us to think and pray about, how to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, not man's gospel about the person of Jesus Christ, but the gospel that Jesus Christ brought from God the Father, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong said he preached the gospel to all the world. And he did. A great work was done. But even after he preached the gospel and he made that statement, did you notice he did not stop preaching the gospel? He continued to preach the gospel, didn't he? And then when he got sick and couldn't go on and preach and be on the radio or TV himself, what did he do? He chose presenters to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, you and I may not do much, but it says in there that if we give somebody a cup of water in His name, that, you know, we would get a reward for that. So what little bit we can do through the website or whatever open door God may give us, you know, let's walk through it. So let's pray if there is some open door that we can go through. Let's read over in John 5. John 5. Verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's the New King James. The Old King James, I think, says damnation. The church and different ones have said that judgment would be a better term, that there will be a judgment. Have you ever gone before the judge? Maybe you had done wrong and your knees were knocking, you knew he was going to lay it on you. But sometimes when you go before a judge, it's not necessarily that you've done something wrong. Sometimes you have a disagreement or there's something that has to be settled, and the judge can go in your favor, that judgment. You can be rewarded. Well, this time of judgment can be a time where people, it can go in their favor. It can go in their favor. They can have an opportunity. You know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. All the apostles taught the gospel of the kingdom of God. The apostle Paul taught the kingdom of God, but he also talked about the resurrection. Let's turn over in Acts, the 24th chapter. And here again, not only in 1 Corinthians 15, but Acts 24. This is where Paul is speaking to Felix, the governor of Judea. Acts 24. Let's start in verse 13. Paul says, "Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way," Christianity is a way of life, "which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So you and I believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We live by every word of God. "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." Now, let's skip on down to verse 21. "Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceeding and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you again.'" I think the King James says he trembled. He trembled because he knew there would come a day to give an account. We've often heard that there's coming a time and opportunity for our loved ones and friends and relatives and the billions of this world who have never had a chance, not a second chance, they've never had a first chance, where they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God. They will have a calling, an opportunity for salvation. Yes, they're going to have a judgment. A judgment. If you would, let's turn over to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Over in Revelation 20. Today's message is just a good start for you. It's a whole lot more in the Bible about the resurrections. The three resurrections. Yes, there's more than one. If you read here in Revelation 20, and we go through this on the last great day, the last and seventh of God's annual festivals, and it says here in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." Notice, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You and I will live and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's why it's called the millennium. But notice here, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." Notice, those who are not Christians don't live until 1,000 years later. Those who have not had an opportunity. Then he goes on talking about the resurrection of Christians here. This is the first resurrection. That's what you and I will be a part of. When that seventh trumpet sounds, that last trumpet, when Christ comes back to restore the government of this earth, you're going to be resurrected to spirit life, and you're going to be teachers at that time and rulers. We may not think that we're learning very much in this life, but we're learning how to live by God's law. We're allowing Him to develop the mind of Jesus Christ in us so we can know those two great commandments and live them. Love God with all of our beings, love to our fellow man with all of our heart, you know, to love our fellow man and treat him as we want to be treated, the golden rule. And then we'll understand how those Ten Commandments explain that. The first four, love towards God. The last six, love towards our fellow man. So here's these people, they're going to have an opportunity. But it says here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Do you know why you're going to be blessed? Because you're going to be a spirit being. You can never die again. The second death, the lake of fire, can't burn you up. You're spirit. That's one good reason. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice, then after 1,000 years are finished, Satan and the devil will be released from prison a little while. After all this teaching, after 1,000 years, notice, and you can see why today this whole world is deceived, Revelation 12:9, by Satan and the devil. Notice how deceitful he is, how influential. Well, if you wanted a salesman, you didn't care what lies were told about your product, he could sell your product for you. Because notice it says, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And then a fire comes down from God and devours them. But then he is then cast into the lake and fire of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet should be were, because they're flesh and blood, they're burned up. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who's they? Satan and his demons. Theirs will be mental torment because their plans have failed. Fire can't burn them up. Notice here it says, and I saw the dead, small and great. Oh, verse 11 first. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. That word books is Biblos. And what do we call this? The Holy Biblos, or the Holy Bible. And it's composed of many books, this one book. So the books of the Bible will be open to their understanding at that time. They may choose to have the tree of life, God's Holy Spirit. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. See, they will have an opportunity to do like you and I. Judgment is now on the church. You and I are being judged now by what we do. Are we seeking for that immortality? Are we living by every word of God? Well, they're going to have that opportunity too, to have God's Holy Spirit, to develop that righteous character, to live by these books, the Bible, the good book. And it says, and they were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Yes, they will have an opportunity, their first opportunity, their first chance to learn God's way of life and to accept the gospel of the kingdom of God. We've been told that God will not, you know, allow anyone or give anyone salvation who he cannot rule. They're going to prove by living a period of time that they will be submissive to God's law, to God's government. But then notice here, in the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Did you notice here there's no book of life mentioned? Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire. Gehenna fire. When you're burned up in that, there will never again be a resurrection. You cease forever. Those who have said, you know, I don't believe this gospel of the kingdom of God. I don't believe that's the right way to go. I don't want that life. They will have rejected it. And he'll put them out of their misery. They won't be tortured forever, but they will receive the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But then verse 21 says, chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there is no more sea. Yes, a wonderful period of time is going to happen afterwards. But going back, I don't have time to read to you all the scriptures where it says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can't read to you about Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, where all of Israel will be brought back to life. They were never offered salvation in the Old Testament. Just, you know, the few like the prophets and different ones to fulfill God's purpose. They're going to have an opportunity. And as Scripture says, to the Jew first and to the Greek or Gentile, if all of Israel is going to be raised up and given an opportunity, all the billions of the Gentiles are going to be raised up and given an opportunity too. Jesus told the people of his day it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it was for those people in his day, because he said they repented at the, you know, Nineveh anyways, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he said the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if they had seen and heard the preaching of Jesus Christ. So he's going to give them an opportunity in this great white throne judgment. God is a fair God, a good God, a God of love. And like I said, wonderful things are then waiting not only during the millennium and afterwards, but this new heaven and new earth. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Where is God coming? He's the Father. He's coming with the New Jerusalem down to this earth. This is where he's going to dwell with you, little flock. And what will he do? What will our life be like? Jesus Christ said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. In verse 4 it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Doesn't that sound great? An abundant life for all eternity. And we're going to be with our loved ones and friends. I know some of you got a mother and father and different ones you're looking forward to meeting. I got a mother I'm looking forward to meeting in that first resurrection. And then I've got some brothers, a dad, grandparents I'm looking forward to helping them in that great white throne judgment, and I know you do too. Yes, a wonderful time is ahead. The message of the resurrection is not a message of gloom and despair and doom. It is a wonderful message, a wonderful hope, a hope that you and I have. So, in conclusion, let's read verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Some translations, I think, put in the universe. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Yes. Mr. Armstrong said he read the end of the book, and we win. You and I have just now read the end of the book, and we win.